Maybe tonight you're found in the meeting and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're sinking. My friend, you are sinking. You mightn't feel that you're sinking, going down, but you are going down, and your sin is bringing you down. And someday it'll bring you right down to hell. You'll sink right down into hell. That's why you need to flee to Christ, the rock of salvation. And our prayer tonight is that you will flee to Christ, for he is the only Savior. We know not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When that young man got onto that motorbike yesterday, 20 years of age, he thought he was only a number of laps away from the paddock, away from the end of the race. No doubt he had planned many more races. But as he jumped onto that bike and kick-started her and raved her up, little did he know, before the race was over, his life would be over. My friend, your life could be over very shortly. We don't know. We just don't know. Life is so uncertain. Our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why we need to seek the Lord. And you need to seek the Lord tonight and find God's eternal salvation. And we want to pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we can pray for the sinner. We can pray for one another. But Lord, we pray for those tonight in this meeting who will hear this message, who are not saved. And oh God, perhaps they think they have so many years in front of them, so many laps before them, so many races to run. And yet, Lord, the death angel could come even as it came suddenly yesterday to that young man. Oh God, I pray tonight that those in this meeting would realize that death is coming and that hell is sure if they die without Christ as their Savior. I pray even tonight, Lord, that you would draw sinners to the cross and redeem them for time and for eternity. We thank thee, Lord, that the gospel is not only for the Jew. The gospel is for the Gentile. And we have seen that over these past weeks, how the Lord in his mercy came and revealed Christ to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his family, and gloriously saved them. And Lord, you've been saving Gentiles ever since. And Lord, we pray you'll continue to save Gentiles. For Lord, we pray for our families tonight. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our neighbors. We pray, Lord, for those that we work with and those that we come into contact with day by day. Oh God, have mercy upon them. And Lord, what you did for Cornelius in his home, do for many homes in Ulster. Do for many homes in County Fermanagh. And then a skillin. Oh God, in every village in this county, across this province of ours, come again by your gracious Holy Spirit and work by your mighty power. And to thee, Lord, we will give the praise, the glory, and every bit of the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, we have seen how God brought the gospel to the Gentiles through the preaching of Peter. But although the Lord had accepted the Gentiles, the church at Jerusalem had still to face that challenge. In Jerusalem, there were many saved Jews who were still skeptical concerning bringing the gospel, bringing the Gentiles into the church. Therefore, in Acts chapter 11, we see the church facing that challenge. And after a lengthy discussion and debate, eventually, the Gentiles were accepted as part of the Christian church by the apostles and by the rest of the Christians at Jerusalem. Now tonight, very simply, as I have announced, I want us to consider the Gentiles being accepted as part of the church. And I want us to look at the debate which took place in Acts chapter 11 at the beginning of this chapter and see for ourselves the outcome of the discussion. And I pray as we come to look at this passage of Scripture that the Lord will bless each and every one of our hearts. I believe there's a blessing, an encouragement here for the child of God. And I pray, dear child of God, that the Lord will bless your heart tonight. Thank God this evening that the Lord saw fit to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations. And because of that, you and I this evening are saved by the grace of God. We're going to see tonight the gospel is not only for the Jew, but the gospel is for the Gentile. We've been emphasizing that truth. But thank God it is a wonderful truth that is contained here, not only in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, but also chapter 11. But there's a message here also for those that are unsaved in the meeting. If you're found in this church and you're not born again of the Spirit of God, my, we have a wonderful message for you. Although you're a Gentile, praise God, tonight you can make peace with God and find eternal redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you will come and trust the Savior this evening. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, and I hope that you have your Bible open at Acts chapter 11. Look, first of all, at the accusation that was made against Peter here. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. You see, in the church at Jerusalem, there were Jews who were staunch in their keeping of the law. And consequently, when they heard that Peter had gone into the home of Cornelius the Gentile, they took a very dim view of this. Therefore, when Peter returned to Jerusalem, these Jews confronted and accused him publicly of breaking the law. Now, that's what we have here in this portion of Scripture at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. They were, of course, unaware of what the Lord had said to Peter. They did not know how God had dealt with the apostle, but they failed to give Peter an opportunity to explain to them what had happened. And that's what we see here at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. Therefore, these Jews, while believing what they were saying was right, made two vital mistakes. First of all, they accused Peter upon the grounds of what they had heard from others. And secondly, they accused Peter before giving him an opportunity to explain the situation. And although these Jews were right to go to Peter, they were wrong to accuse him without hearing all the facts. And they were certainly wrong accusing him publicly. Peter had done nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong. Peter had acted in the will and in accordance with God's word, and these Jews should have given Peter the benefit of the doubt and let him explain himself before they accused him of any wrong. But they failed to go through the scriptural procedure, and they should have known the scriptural procedure. What is the scriptural procedure? Well, keep your hand in Acts chapter 11, and turn over just for a moment to Matthew chapter 18, and you'll see the scriptural procedure. If you have a grievance with a fellow believer, then God in his word shows us the correct procedure. And we have it here. These words, I'm sure, will be familiar to most of us, but they're words in the Bible, child of God, that you and I should ever keep before us. And, of course, they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he spoke these words before his death and before his resurrection and before he ascended back up into heaven. Look what it says in verse 15 to verse 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So you can see the scriptural procedure there. If someone has done something wrong, as far as you're concerned, then you should go to them personally and privately and speak to them. And if they don't hear you, and if it can be proven that they are in the wrong, then you bring two or three witnesses and you speak to them again. And if you're not prepared to take the two or three witnesses, and if you're not prepared to speak to them personally, then you're to drop the matter. That's what I believe. And if they will not hear you and the two or three witnesses, then at that point, you bring it to the church. You bring it to the oversight. But you must have proof. These Jews who had a problem with Peter should have spoken to him personally. But instead, they accused him publicly without hearing him. And of course, they had absolutely no evidence. They were accusing Peter in the wrong. But they didn't even follow the scriptural procedure. That's what I'm trying to point out here. And child of God, I pray that you and I will know this passage of scripture and that we will always seek to put it into operation, especially if we feel that someone has offended us or someone has done something wrong to us. Always go personally. You usually find that the minister ends up, if he's foolish enough, getting in the middle of rows. Because instead of the person going to the person themselves, that person will come to the minister and say, did you hear about such and such? Did you hear what they've done? And then that person expects the minister to go and speak to the individual. Well, I've got news for you. This minister will not be going to do your dirty work or anybody else's dirty work. If you have a problem, you go to them and speak to them personally. That's the scriptural procedure. And these Jews failed to do that. Because when they spoke and accused Peter, wrongly, by the way, wrongly, they didn't go to him personally. They publicly condemned him. Men and women, there's a lesson here for us. We should never accuse anyone on hearsay. And we should never accuse anyone until we have spoken to them and heard their point of view. And these Jews, and they were Christians, they were saved, they were in the wrong, and they accused Peter in the wrong. Now, take a look at verse 4 of the chapter, and you'll see the true account that was given. It says in verse 4, underline these words, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them. That's a tremendous text of scripture. After Peter had heard the accusation against him, he then proceeded to give a detailed account of the evidence of the events which took place in order for him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, thus explaining the reason why he entered into the home of a Gentile. And I want you to notice the account that Peter gave. Now, we're not going to read all these verses, but if you have a pen, you underline them. First of all, Peter spoke of how the Lord had led him to do this, verses 5 to 10. Then Peter spoke of how the Lord had led others. He had led Cornelius and others, verses 11 to 14. Then Peter spoke of how the Lord came in power as he preached in the home of Cornelius. Look at verse 15. We'll read that verse. And as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And also as Peter spoke to them, the Lord moved in mighty power. And we can see this in that he saved these Gentiles. And of course, Peter also spoke of how the Lord had spoken in the past. You see, Peter was obeying the word of God. Look at verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Throughout Peter's account, he is setting forth that the only reason why he did what he did was because God was leading him according to God's word. You see, God has spoken to Cornelius and directed him. We have already seen this in these studies when we looked at chapter 10. And God has spoken to Peter and revealed his will to Peter. And we have already noticed this.
God had brought them both together so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel and be saved. And it was all in accordance with God's precious, precious word. And that, of course, was Peter's defense. You know, child of God, the most important evidence that Peter presented was the word of God. What a lesson there is here for you and me. If our experience does not measure up to God's word, then we must reject it. In this age in which we live, much is said in religious circles about experiences with God. But they're not all of God, because they're not in accordance with God's word. And of course, we only have to think about the charismatic movement. They claim that all their experiences are of God. But when you examine their so-called experiences in the light of Scripture, they fall far short of what God has revealed in His Word. But you'll notice here that as Peter gives his defense, he emphasizes God's Word. He emphasizes what the Lord said. What the Lord not only said to him, but said to Cornelius. Not only what the Lord said to him and Cornelius, but what the Lord had said in the past. This was a fulfillment of Scripture. And that's the point that Peter was emphasizing to the church at Jerusalem. Look with me at Isaiah 8, verse 20. It's a tremendous text of Scripture. I'll just read it, but you should underline it in your Bible, because it says this: to the law and to the testimony. That's speaking about the Word of God. That's speaking about the law of God and the testimony of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, Peter spoke of how this work that was done in the home of Cornelius, the Gentile, was all of God. Because in chapter 11 and verse 17, Peter says, "For as much then as God give them." For as much then as God give them. Peter's argument was based upon the Scriptures. In other words, the gospel being presented to the Gentiles was a fulfillment of Scripture. Therefore, Peter's argument was based solely upon the Word of the living God. Oh, I pray that every time we preach and teach, that what we say is based upon the Word of God and the Scriptures of truth. My friend, there's no time for our own ideas, our own ideology. It's what God says, and what God says in His precious, precious Word. And especially when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it matters not what I think, it's what God thinks. It matters not what you think. It's what God has said and what God has declared in His precious, precious Word. And that's why tonight, if you're not saved, you need to listen to the Word of God, and you need to listen to the message of the gospel, and you need to listen to what God says in His truth. I wonder, have you been listening? Has the Lord been speaking to your heart through the Word as it has gone forth from this pulpit week by week? Oh, I pray, friend, that you have listened and that you are listening. But if you're still not saved, you haven't taken that final step. It's one thing saying, "Well, preacher, I believe what you're saying is right. I know that the Bible is the Word of God. I know I need to be saved. I know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. I know if I die in my sin, I'll be lost in hell." But it's not just enough to believe all that in your head. You've got to accept Christ as your Savior and believe it in your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And I pray tonight that you will take that final step and come to Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. Maybe there's someone at work or at home or somewhere else that you're friendly with, and maybe they're telling you, "Well, the Bible's not the Word of God. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to this gospel that tells you you need to be born again of the Spirit of God." Oh, my friend, that's the devil. And that's Satan seeking to turn you away from the gospel and the truth. Because the truth is this, and it's what the Lord Jesus Christ said: "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the Scripture. That's the gospel. That's the precious word of God. And you know, that's what Peter told these Jews that were complaining that he had brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He clearly taught them, all I did was what God had declared in his word that he was going to do. All I have done is what God has directed me to do through his precious, precious word. Peter was led every step of the way. And we have seen this. And we have seen it in chapter 10. And now we see it again at the beginning of this chapter. Peter didn't take it upon himself to go to the home of Cornelius. He didn't take it upon himself to go in and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Oh no. He was led. And he was led by the Lord. And as he was led, great blessing came. Great blessing fell when many souls were saved. And you know, child of God, there's a lesson here for you and I. We ought to be led by the Lord, led through his word to do his will. And thank God, if we are led by the Lord through his word to do his will, then the Lord will bless our lives and the Lord will bless our witness and the Lord will bless our testimony. So we have seen the accusation that was made. We have seen the true account that was given. But take a look with me at verse 18. And you'll see here, thirdly, the overwhelming acceptance that was evident. When they heard these things, they held their peace. In other words, they could say nothing against what Peter had just said. They held their peace. But thank God, not only did they hold their peace, but they glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What a tremendous statement that is. After Peter gave his account of how the Lord had led him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the church at Jerusalem overwhelmingly accepted the Gentiles as true believers in Christ. And although there would still be other difficulties to overcome in regard to the Gentiles, the church accepted them as being recipients of God's wonderful and eternal salvation. In order to show the Gentiles that the church at Jerusalem had accepted them, the believers at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to encourage and strengthen the Gentile believers. Look at verse 22. Now, we'll be saying more about Barnabas next Lord's Day. But look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent Barnabas that he would go and encourage the Gentile believers. What do we learn here? Well, we learn a number of things. First of all, we learn here, let me emphasize it again, that the gospel is for all men, both Jew and Gentile alike. The reason why the gospel was preached to the Gentiles was in order that they would be saved and come to a knowledge of sins forgiven. Take a look with me at verse 14, and look what it says. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And my friend, there you have the message of the gospel summed up. You need to be saved tonight. And you need, in order to be saved, to repent of your sin and by faith trust Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. There can be no salvation, there can be no being saved without repentance. Now, repentance is a doctrine today that is not preached upon very much. Indeed, there's a gospel about today and it's known as easy believism. And they tell us, well, just believe in the Lord and, well, that's you're saved and you can live whatever way you like. You can do whatever you please. But child of God, that is not the gospel that Peter preached in the home of Cornelius. And it is not the gospel that is presented in the Bible. And it's not the gospel that the apostles and the disciples preached in the New Testament church. Because when the disciples and the apostles preached the gospel in the New Testament church,
They emphasized evangelical repentance. And what is repentance? Let me explain it to you again. Repentance is turning away from your sin, doing an about turn, leaving your sin behind you. And that's what happened here in the home of Cornelius when he preached the gospel to these Gentiles. They were saved and they repented of their sin. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, have you ever repented of your sin? Now, repentance means being sorry for your sin, but it means more than being sorry for your sin. You can be sorry for your sin and not repent of your sin. My friend, repentance means not going back to your sin. If the drunkard gets saved, he doesn't go back to the pub. If the drug addict gets saved, he doesn't go back to his drugs. When the sinner gets saved, he doesn't go back to the sin that was dragging him down into a lost eternity. And the Bible exhorts each and every one of us to repent. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And this is the message that the apostles preached, not only to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. Because this is the gospel. And there's only one gospel. Oh, I pray tonight, my friend, if you have never truly repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that even this night you will realize your great need and come and turn and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The reason why Peter went to Cornelius's home was to present Christ to him and to those that were in his home so that they would be saved and so that they would repent. And of course, that's exactly what happened, and we have seen that already. You know, there's no greater blessing that any man upon this earth can possess than God's wonderful salvation. And you may be rich and you may be popular. You may have all the worldly goods that this world has to offer. But if you're not saved, if you have never repented and by faith trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're a beggar. Because Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" My friend, you have a soul that needs to be saved. And you have a soul tonight that can be lost. Your soul can be lost. Because if you reject Christ and say no to his free offer of salvation, after hearing the preaching of the gospel, then your soul will be lost for all eternity. The wonderful miracle that took place in the home of Cornelius was this, that everyone in the home that day, we don't know how many there were, but I believe they all were saved. Because the Bible says, as we found out this morning, that the Holy Ghost fell on them all. Fell on them all. They were all born from above. They were all born again of God's Holy Spirit. And of course, that's what it means to be born again. Oh, we learn here that the gospel is for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. And Jew and Gentile alike all must repent and believe on Christ as Savior if they're ever going to get into heaven. But we learn something else here. We learn that we all need encouragement at times. Now, Barnabas, we have already pointed out, was sent to encourage the Gentile saints. And as we said there, we'll be saying more about Barnabas next week. But just to say that Barnabas was an encourager. He was an encourager. And one of the first men he ever encouraged was Saul of Tarsus. And of course, when Saul of Tarsus was saved, the Christians at Jerusalem were unsure whether they should accept him and believe that he was truly converted. And it was Barnabas that went to him to encourage him. And child of God, there's a lesson there for you and I. We should be encouragers. We see those who are down, we should seek to lift them up. If we see those who are going astray, we should seek to bring them back into the way again. But always be an encourager. Be an encourager of God's people, but even the unsaved, be an encourager of them as well and seek to win them for Christ. We learn also here that when God's will is done,
We must accept it. We must accept it. The Christian Jews at Jerusalem could not understand how salvation could come to the Gentiles. And they disputed with Peter at the beginning, but through time they eventually saw the hand of God in it, and that it was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. You know, sometimes, child of God, things happen to us, and we may not see the hand of God in it immediately, but if God is in it, then God will work all things out for His glory and according to His will and according to His word. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Oh, the Jewish Christians could not understand at the beginning why God would reach out His hand to the Gentiles. But they came to accept it because it was God's will. And child of God, there are things that happen to us in life we may not fully understand. But let us keep looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because nothing happens to us by chance. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord. And I'm sure as these Jews looked back and saw how the Lord visited the Gentiles, they marveled. Nothing compared to how they were going to marvel. Because as we read on in the book of Acts, the Lord raised up Paul the apostle and Barnabas and other men to go forth and bring this message to the known world at that time. And many hundreds, yeah, I believe many thousands of Gentiles were swept into the kingdom of God. And when we come to consider Paul's three missionary journeys, we'll see that to be the case. Oh, these two chapters in God's Word, Acts chapter 10 and the beginning of Acts chapter 11, they're very important chapters in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because these chapters teach us the mercy of God in Christ. The Jew wasn't, the gospel wasn't only for the Jew, it was for the Gentile. And that means that the gospel tonight is for you and for me. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved, the Lord loves you. He died on the cross to save you. He didn't only die to save Jews. He died to save you. And He died to save me. Heathens. Gentiles. But praise God, if you were to come to Christ tonight, you would enter into the blessings of God's salvation. Heaven would be your home. Your sins would be forgiven. You'd never be in hell. And you would be adopted into the family and the fold of God. And that's the wonderful blessing of being saved and repenting of your sin and by faith trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You enter into God's family. Isn't it wonderful? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Would you come to Christ tonight? Would you seek Him? Would you believe in Him? Let us all pray.